together, come over here, and if you're unable, you can stay where you're seated, to pray over Jan Stutzman. She is having a procedure on Monday morning, and we just want to pray for God to just do what we know God to do, to bring healing, to turn what seems negative into a positive, and to make us whole. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, and we pray for your touch. We pray for your most holy touch on Jan's life, that you, as she is going through this procedure, would give comfort, that you would bring peace, Lord, that you would be with the surgeons, the nurses, the medical staff, everyone that's going to be involved in this, that they would be at the top of their game. And Lord, that this procedure will go swiftly, smoothly, and it will be done and over with. That this would fix the issue that is happening. And Lord, we pray over that. We pray over the issue that this all stems from, that you would bring healing upon healing to Jan's life. And that you would just bless, Lord, bless and fill her so much with your blessings. And we also pray for Don. We pray for Don that you would strengthen him at this time. Help him to have hope and courage. Help him to be that umbrella of protection. And God, I pray for their family. That they would all be comforted. And that we would trust in you no matter what. This time, I'd like to invite Ray Grimm forward for the reading of the Word. Our reading today will come from John chapter 9, 1 through 9. We will be showing the ESV translation on the screens. What translation will you be reading? The New International Version is what Ray will be reading. So, let me turn that on.
As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am that man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man came, the man they called Jesus, made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see."
This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Ray. Now, before I get... Yikes. I'm really sorry about this. Before we get too deep into the word today, there's a short video that I want to show you all. Because it's just too darn cute that I can't not show it. And it relates directly to what we're going to be talking about today. Trust me, there is a point to this video. Okay, I'll bring my mic.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay? All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy.
It smells really
good. Up to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair. Okay? Okay. So I'm going to leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did? You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
Today, does he kind of want a marshmallow now? I promise. Hang in there today. You'll all get marshmallows. Got lots of marshmallows today. Today, we are embarking on a new journey in direct correlation to a common misconception we find in in the reading that Ray Grimm read for us. And today we're going to dismantle the way the common person of this world thinks about the natural order of this world. We are going to be embarking on a new journey to deal with the myths in our culture of Christianity here in America. We are going to be embarking on a new journey to challenge cultural norms, false teachings, and common misconceptions that we fall prey to. We fall prey to this in the life of faith, and it leads us further and further away from God. And it is, if we're not careful, they will cause us to fall into a pit of misconceptions and cause us to completely lose sight of our God, His love, His great salvation, falling further and further down to the place of weeping and gnashing teeth, causing us to lose paradise just like Adam and Eve.
We're going to switch mics.
Is that good? Okay, a lot better, no popping. I'm going to be completely transparent to you today. I want you to know what I intend to do, my intention over the course of these next 3 weeks as we look at common misconceptions of the faith. Common misconceptions that many brothers and sisters fall and succumb to, and it's a lie straight from Satan. We're going to be looking at these misconceptions, and my intent is to change the way you think. As God asks us, as God commands us through His Word, as Paul reminds us is necessary, he says this in Romans 12, 1 through 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Good, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the intent of this series, to change the way we think about the world around us, and that we would have an authentic life in Christ that is changed. The misconceptions we're going to be digging into today, tomorrow, or next week, and the week after, all result in a life that's not renewed, untransformed, unchanged. Christ came and died on the cross so that we would be changed. And so that's what we're going to be addressing here today. Today's misconception begins with a question. Why? Simple question. Why? And many of you have heard these sayings. Why would God blank? You can fill the blank in. You all have heard them, or you've even spoken to them at some time. Why would God blank? In particular, why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? Now, you may say, this is just a question. How is that a misconception? You're asking a question, and asking questions is good. Yes. But this question presupposes a belief that we already have in our lives, a framework of how we understand God that is a misconception. This framework is bad things don't happen to good people. Bad things don't happen to good people. This is based on an other system of belief and faith known as karma. What comes around goes around. Do good, get good. Do bad, and get bad. And I'm going to tell you right here, right now, if there's anything you hear today, hear this, that's rubbish. And it's not how this world is. Now, I have to say this to our parents today because this is pivotal. If we teach our children to do good to get good, to do bad to get you get bad, if we teach them karma as the foundation for their morality, we're teaching them how to be self-centered and
selfish. They won't do good things because that's what we're supposed to do. They won't bless others because that's what we're supposed to do. They'll do it so that they will get something good in return, that they'll get what comes around and that it'll be good. They won't do things for others. They'll do it for themselves. This is a dangerous, dangerous misconception. Just like Jesus' disciples asked Jesus, why was this man born this way? Why is he blind, Jesus? Can you explain to us why? Why, God? Why would this happen? Why would the Father allow this? Was it his sin or his parents' sin? Whose sin is it? That's the question. Because the disciples were brought up with a much similar teaching from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the teachers of the law. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. In this time period, people weren't just born blind for no reason. They were born blind because they had been cursed. And they must have done something really, really bad to offend God, to offend him in such a way that they would either make their child blind or them blind. This was the way people thought. Quite frankly, I think it's the way people think today, too. If bad things are happening to you, you're obviously doing something wrong. Well, let's think of Job. If you've never heard of Job or the book of Job, it's in the Old Testament, and it's the narrative of a person who loses his family, loses all his possessions, all his wealth. He loses everything, to include his health, all in a matter of moments. His entire life comes tumbling down. Even his wife says, just curse God and die. Just curse God and die, she says. And when his friends come, his supposed friends, you know what they say? What'd you do wrong, Job? You obviously did something to bring this onto yourself. Where is your wrongdoing? Confess, Job. Confess. And Job 1:1 makes it very clear. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Just real quick, who wants to live at a place called Uz? And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Job was blameless and upright. He feared God and turned away from evil. Sounds like Job was a pretty outstanding guy, and yet great pain and suffering befall him. He is afflicted in every way, and even worse, those who should have stood up for him stood against him. What have you done to bring these hardships on your life, Job? How have you fallen short, Job? What sin did you commit, Job, to make God so angry with you? They had invested fully in the misconception that bad things don't happen to good people. However, we can clearly see throughout Scripture how this misconception doesn't hold any water. It has bigger holes, this philosophy of life has bigger holes than in the Titanic. Scripture proves it false. Scripture proves to us what goes around comes around. Karma, bad things don't happen to good people, is rubbish. Let's look at the book of Ecclesiastes to see just this. In particular, chapter 9, verses 1, or verses 2 and 3. It is the same. The same event happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. What we see here is the author simply just speaking what he sees, what he perceives in the world around him, his experience of the world. And I think we can all agree with this quick summary I'm going to give of these two verses. It's not fair. It is not fair. Life is not fair. Nothing is fair. Righteous and wicked all end up the same. No fair, God. You do all the good you can possibly do in this world, and you still end up the same way, dead. How is this fair? Bringing us back to our misconception. How could God allow bad things to happen to good people? Because bad things don't happen to good people, right? Here's the thing we got to address. I'm sure if there was such a thing as a good person, bad things, evil things, horrible things would still befall them for one reason or another. Because we live in a fallen world full of sin. I'm going to repeat that one time. And this is important. If you're taking notes, this is an important point. If there was such a good person, bad things, evil things, horrible things would still befall them for one reason or another, because we live in a world full of sin, therefore full of death. Understanding this is the first step to truly break apart this misconception that believes bad things don't happen to good people. Because for starters, there's no such thing as a good person. Now, before anyone recoils in offense, hear me out. I'm pointing the finger at myself, too. I'm not a good person. The Bible teaches that we are all not good. In fact, Jesus says this in Mark 10:18. Why do you call me good? No one is good. No one is good. Except God alone. Well, there you have it. In the words of Jesus, no one is good except God alone. No one is perfect except God alone. No one is holy except God alone. Does anyone here know the root of the definition of holy? And it's not what Webster says. Webster's, our language ruins this word, holy. But does anybody know what the word holy actually means? Shout it out if you do. Oh, wow. First answer, gold stars. Who was that? Set apart all the way back there, Patrick. He gets all the gold stars in the world, Jeanette. So, she doesn't have any gold stars for you, sorry. It means to be set apart, to be different. To be holy like God is holy is to be set apart. To not be like everything and everyone else, but to be as Christ, to be other, to be different, to be set apart. What can we compare this to? Imagine with me, if you would, that you were a teacher. Some of you don't have to imagine too hard, because you are teachers. But imagine if you were a teacher, and you were in class, and there was a crowded room full of students. They were rowdy and out of control. There's one in the back corner while you're teaching, drawing tattoos on his arms and other kids' arms. There's one shooting spitballs at other kids. There's kids in the middle trying to pick a fight with one another. And then there's this one up front, discreetly passing notes, as if you don't see them passing the notes. No one seems to be paying attention because there's that other kid in a hoodie that's watching YouTube videos on his iPhone in the back corner thinking that you don't recognize it. However, in the midst of this chaos, there is one student, one person in the midst of all this that has their eyes locked onto you. They have their pen in hand and it's on the paper and they are taking every word captive. They are taking notes. This is what it looks like to be holy. This is what it looks like to be different. Now imagine if you're a pastor giving a sermon on a Sunday. You have that guy over there sleeping, that lady pointing to the clock. You have my grandfather. God bless him. He would seriously do that. He was a great man. I digress, though. We'll just end that one there. All this to say, there's no such thing as a good person because we've all sinned. And that sin has made us like everyone else, condemned. I mean, we could just insert the Romans Road here for Pete's sake. If you don't know what the Romans Road is, it was a very popular way of communicating the faith in the 90s. And yes, I was old enough to remember the 90s, and they were awesome. I digress again. We could just insert the Romans Road, though. Right here, right now, that teaches us, through using scripture from Romans, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, because of that, the penalty and weight of sin is death. There's no other penalty. It's always death. We have the death penalty upon us outside of Christ. There's no ands, ifs, or buts about it. The Romans Road shows us this. We are condemned to death. Therefore, instead of giving us what we justly deserve, God chooses to step in and show grace, to take our place in punishment so that we could live even though we would die in this life. We would yet live with Him in eternity, in a new heavens, in a new earth. In teaching us all these things, the Romans Road goes on to teach us that Jesus died yet while we were sinners and paid the price for our atonement, redemption, salvation in full. Therefore, we can have life and life everlasting in Him. He did it while we're still a mess. And we're a mess. My life before Christ, even my life during Christ, it's been messy. But you know, I can look back and there are milestones all along my life's journey that shows that God is transforming, God is renewing, God is changing me. He's changing my desires of my heart. When I pray the prayer, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. You know what He does? He does just that. He's changing us. But I say all this to get to our first point of the Romans Road. Romans 3:10. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. And when Paul says this, it is written, he's not just quoting one verse, one instance. He's pretty much quoting the entirety of the Word of God, because the Word of God teaches us over and over and over again, there is no such thing as a good person. This is the truth. We are a bunch of messed up sinners who deserve death, but thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. For where we were helpless and hopelessly lost, He provided us a way. Now that we've addressed this, we can address the other elephant in the room about this misconception. First, we have established there's no such thing as a good person. So bad things don't happen to good people can't possibly be a thing because we have no example to prove that bad things don't happen to good people. There's not a good person. A better way of saying this phrase is bad things happen to people. Just generally, bad things happen to people. Bringing us to the other elephant, which is also a question, a why question. Why would God allow? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said those words? I know I have. Why would God allow this? Why would God do this to me? What are you doing, God? Why would God allow pain? Why would God allow suffering? If God is indeed good, why would God allow death? God is good after all. I hope this is something that's abundantly clear to us through His Word, and I hope in our experience in life. I stand before you to say, yes, God is good, not just because of His Word, but because of what I've experienced from God in this life. God is good. Why then would a good God allow evil and bad things and suffering to exist? Let's keep this simple to the point, because this in itself is a misconception we can hang on for weeks. weeks to untangle the mess of cords it makes. It's like that cable drawer. Does everybody have a cable drawer at home? Box. We have like three cable drawers and a box. And every time I'm like, I'm going to organize this drawer, it doesn't happen. Bring us back to our point. Owning what we have done, because our actions and sins, we live in a world of suffering. We live in a world of pain. We live in a world full of evil. God intended the world to be good. The creation he created was good. We messed it up. We, in our free will, chose to go it our way, to do it our way, to say, God, I know you created everything. God, I know that you know what's best in the sense that you ordered everything, but we got this. We got this, God. Just go take a back seat now. Let us take the wheel. It's pretty much what we did. And because of that, pain, suffering, death entered into the world. God did not design creation with suffering in mind. God did not design creation with death in mind. It wasn't part of the design. We introduced it with our rebellion towards God. I think of the marshmallow test that we showed. That video of those cute kids. And I'm sorry I had to show it because one, it's so darn cute. And two, it really illustrates this point here. All those kids struggled. You saw the struggle. The struggle is real. To not eat the marshmallow. All did something to their marshmallow because they wanted to have it so bad. Have you ever been like that? You wanted to have something so bad. And it's right there in front of you for the taking. All of them wanted to have it now. By the way, who just wants some marshmallows right now? Seriously, I can smell them. So hang in there with me. Back to the point. I especially love the little girl who ate every little bit like it was an apple, and she left the core there. Here is the thing, and how it connects to what we're talking about today. We have a wonderful thing promised to us as the children of God. We have a wonderful promise if we're willing to wait for said wonderful thing to happen. Getting to that second marshmallow. These kids have this wonderful promise of getting to the second marshmallow. We only see one getting it, and even him, he kind of broke the rules. He licked it. You know, you see him lick it in the video. He broke the rules. By definition, he sins. And the definition of sin, this is important. Sin literally means missing the mark. It's an archery term. You'd shoot an arrow. If you missed, sin! You missed the mark. And this is what sin literally is. All of them missed the mark. All of them succumbed to temptation, and their marshmallows would never have been the same. Even the half-eaten one, it'll always be half-eaten, just like this world we live in. It's being eaten alive by sin, by hate, by pain. This is why Jesus says, I have come to bring a new heavens and a new earth. Behold, I am making all things new again. This is what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us that someday that second glorious marshmallow will be coming. But would we be willing to wait? Would we be willing in this time to simply trust and obey, even though there would be suffering, even though there will be pain? I'm not going to tell you there'll never be suffering and pain in life because that's a lie. It is a bald-faced lie. We will all experience suffering and pain in this life. We'll all experience illness. We will all experience tragedy. We will all experience death. But we have this great promise. As Paul would say, this treasure in clay jars that's bringing about life in us. Even though there's death all around us. God's plan was not for there to be suffering. It was not for there to be death. It was our sin that brought it into reality. Whose sin is it, Jesus? Was it this man's sin or his parents' sin that caused him to be this way? That caused him to be so broken? Unlike us, who can see, he can't see. So what did he do? Never once taking that finger, pointing it back at themselves. It wasn't one person's sin. It was all of humanity's sin that has caused the pain that we see in the world. So why would God allow this? Why would God not do something? He doesn't. He has done something. He's not some passive bystander. Just looking onward. He's actively working in our world today. The kingdom of God is breaking through. Heaven is coming to earth. And it's all through an amazing, and it's not simple, an amazing act of love. Jesus. He came. He suffered. He bore our sin who knew no sin. He took our penalty, our punishment, so that we could live again in a new heavens and a new earth, a new and more perfect Eden. If you ever find yourself asking, why does God allow suffering and death? Remember this, he is not. I repeat, he is not a passive bystander. He is actively working around us. He didn't have to do this. He chose to. He chose you because he loves you. Can we see here that sin is the problem and that God is not? Nor is God responsible. Why do bad things happen to people? Why do bad things happen in general? Because of sin. God didn't intend it to be this way once again. That is why this world, this happy marshmallow, will pass away. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And John, in his vision given to him by the Lord, says in Revelation 21:1-4, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. In this, before we conclude, we got to understand there's going to be still hardships because we are in this period of waiting. We are in this period where the marshmallow is right in front of us and we just have to wait. We're in this period of patience. Patience between the Lord's first coming and his second coming. And we need to understand something. When we're in Jesus, we're not of this world anymore. We no longer belong to this world and its master. We are foreigners, legal aliens. Our citizenship is with Jesus in heaven. So, is all the suffering all for naught? Is all suffering pointless? Absolutely not. God uses our pain. God uses our suffering. God uses our hurts to bring about something amazing. Paul says it best in 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Got a picture from our video, if they'll put that up for us. That boy was so happy to get that second marshmallow. I mean, that is the face of happiness. He's overjoyed. He's blessed because he got to eat both marshmallows. Therefore, he eats them at the same time. He receives his reward in full for waiting, just like each and every one of you will receive yours in waiting and waiting through this life. He's calling us to be patient and wait. And in this period of patience and waiting, he is also calling us to reach and proclaim, to show others that Jesus will be coming again. The new heavens and the new earth is coming. And they too can have the promised hope that we have in him. That this crappy world, and yes, it's a crappy world, will pass away. It will go away and never be again. And there is a new world, a new heavens, a new earth that is coming where there will be no suffering. There will be no pain. There will be no tears. There will be no death. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. God is preparing us. He uses our suffering to prepare us. I think about my most recent trial, battle, and pain when I had brain cancer a few years ago. I want you to think about a trial and pain recently that you've been through. Some, you may presently be in that trial and that pain, whatever it may be. The loss of a loved one, health issues, work issues, financial issues, whatever they may be. When is the time you learn the most about God? Is it when you're on the mountaintop dancing and singing and twirling? You learn about God there. Or is it in the valley when you fall on your knees and cry out to the Lord, help me, save me? I love the story of Peter when he walks on the water. What does it say Jesus does? He immediately reaches in and gets him. And that's what God does for us. In my battle, I learned so much. I learned so much. I learned that I was mortal. That I have an expiration date in this life. And I praise God more than I ever have before. Each and every day I get with my wife, my kids, my extended family, and my new family of families to be on mission in this world, to do God's kingdom work with him. I thank him all the more now that he gives me each and every day. I also learned we need one another. When I first came here and candidated back in July, you may not recall my sermon, but I talked about how God has made us for one another. Each and every one of us are made for one another so that when trial, when suffering, when pain comes, we can gather around and lift one another up and help push one another through this life. That is what it means to be God's family. To be there when no one else will be there. To be better friends than Job's friends, who became enemies, not friends. To be there for someone, one simple act of Jesus at a time. Now, I'm not saying God causes these things. I want to make this very clear right here. He's not, I'm not saying he's causing these things. God did not give me brain cancer. But God used it. He used it for his glory. He used it for his kingdom. Because we know karma is a sham. Just because you put an extra $20 in the offering plate doesn't mean you're magically going to get blessed. Especially if you did it for the reason to get blessed. No, we don't give so that we'd be blessed. We give out of love and out of acknowledgement of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Here's where we wrap all this up. I hope I achieved my intent today to equip you, to prepare you for war, so that when you face this misconception in your life, you will be able to stand firm on the foundation of Christ. That you would be able to tell people who say bad things don't happen to good people. Wait a minute here. Bad things do happen. There's no such thing as a good person. And God is not some passive bystander in all of this. He is bringing about the perfection of his glory through every pain, through every suffering. You just have to hold on. Hold on and believe. Many here today are presently suffering for one reason or another. Please hear this. Your suffering is not vain. It's not pointless. God cares for you. God sees your pain, and he has already reached into that pain. No matter what is going on, know that God sees and God is present with you. And he's there to comfort you through the mountain and through the valley. The good and the bad to perfect his glory in you. I'd like to invite our worship team and prayer team forward to lead us in a time of response. And I have a short video clip to recap everything I spoke about. Honestly, it's done by John Piper, and he does what I just said in 30 minutes in two, and he does a better job. But it really just recaps what we just discussed and how bad things don't happen to good people is a misconception that will lead us straight to hell. Let's change the way we think and perceive about this world. Let's change and be transformed.
Not only is all your affliction momentary, not only is all your affliction light in comparison to eternity and the glory there, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain from the fallen nature or fallen man, every millisecond of your misery in the path of obedience is producing a peculiar glory you will get because of that. I don't care if it was cancer or criticism. I don't care if it was slander or sickness. It wasn't meaningless. It's doing something. It's not meaningless. Of course you can't see what it's doing. Don't look to what is seen. When your mom dies, when your kid dies, when you got cancer at 40, when a car careens into the sidewalk and takes her out, don't say, it's meaningless. It's not. It's working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths and day by day, focus on them. Preach them to yourself every morning. Get alone with God and preach his word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and cared for.
Oh, you saved me.
say.